In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So good to be with you here during this this another week of Lent as we are continuing our journey toward Holy Week and Easter. I'm still in Westfield, Indiana, at St. Maria Goretti Parish, where I've been doing a parish mission. Today's day two of three. And if you're in the area, I would love to see you. Come on down to St. Maria Goretti tonight, 7 o'clock. I'm talking about the parenting and family life today, and then the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and evangelization tomorrow night. And today I gave the deacon and gave the homily at the school mass today, which is always fun. You know, and typically, obviously, I stay in the ambo because the ambo is the monstrance for the Word of God when I do my preaching. But, you know, when it comes to school masses and the kids, especially the little ones, I come down from the ambo and kind of walk around there and kind of share the story of faith with them and break open the Word of God for them. And, you know, at their level, age appropriate and all of that. And so that's always fun to do that every once in a while for the little ones. And that went well. And then I went to Guerin Catholic High School and gave an address to the entire student body today on my book, Building a Civilization of Love, A Catholic Response to Racism. Some great questions, again, by the high schoolers. Again, these kids are thinking deeply and seriously. And the theme that seems to be emerging for me that so far this year, speaking at a lot of schools, a lot of high schools and middle schools, I think, gosh, in the last 3 months, probably as many as all of last year. So definitely the theme of addressing young people and the issues that they have, I think it's very, very important that we continue to do that, to not shy away from difficult issues. Last night during the past mission, I talked about staying awake in the woke culture. So I talked about some things that are held up in the culture that are not canceled. And I did talk about the whole transgender movement. So, again, speaking the truth in love, you know, and again, we can't shy away from talking about issues that are important in the life of the church. How do we think about these things as Catholics? How do we do what St. Paul said, Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love, but it has to be the truth. I'm sure some people were not completely happy with the things I had to say. But, you know, I'm not there to make people happy. I'm there to preach the truth of Christ always, always in love. You know, I said consistently last night that those of our brothers and sisters, and truly they are our brothers and sisters who are same-sex attracted or transgender, we need to treat them with love and dignity and respect and compassion. But we have to speak the truth. We love them enough not to lie to them like the culture is doing. You know, so it's wonderful. Like I said, I don't shy away from those kinds of things because, first of all, we need to counter the messages and the lies of this crooked and depraved generation, as Paul says, or as Jesus says in Mark's gospel, this adulterous and sinful generation that constantly looks us in the face and our children in the face and lies to us. You know, we have to counter with the beauty of the truth. And that truth is, you know, is sometimes difficult to hear. You know, Jesus told the truth. They walked away from him in John 6 when he said he was the bread that came down from heaven. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This guy's nuts. We're out of here. And he let them go. He let them go. You know, so I think we need to continue to do so. Some things I'm seeing in parishes too is that they're doing adult catechesis. So when the kids come for First Communion class or Confirmation class, they have a parallel class for the parents. So it's like family catechesis. The entire family is learning about their faith, connecting the faith more deeply to their everyday life, to everyday lived experience, so that when they go home, they can actually have conversations about what they're all learning together and hopefully truly upbuild and strengthen the life of the family. Because the family, as St. John Paul II said, was the church of the home. You know, that's the place where young people learn to fall in love with Jesus. You know, so, and today we're talking about, on Beacon of Truth, intercessory prayer. You know, what is intercessory prayer and why is it important in life for the church and why we need to pray for each other? You know, so important. Would love to hear from you, to be part of the conversation. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Once again, that's 833-288-3986. Or you can always email beacon at ewtn.com. And as I mentioned, I'm here at St. Maria Goretti Parish in Westfield, Indiana, not too far from Indianapolis. And if you want to know where I'll be going next and for the rest of Lent, this week and all of next week, just head to my website, deaconharold.com, click on schedule in the page header, and I would love to meet you in person. It's, again, just last night, so you know, some listeners came up and said, oh, Deacon, love your show, love what you're doing, and introduced themselves, took some pictures. You know, it's always gratifying to me. And always, you know, kind of makes me really happy when I meet members of the EWTN family. So please come on and say hi. Well, this show happens because we got a great, great group of people working behind the scenes. We have Charles Beery, our social media guru. We have our call screener, Matt Gabinski, and our producer, Ace McKay.
Hey, bud.
Ace, you are in the place.
I try. I wanted to ask you, you were talking that last night you were talking about parenting and tips, and as we talk
tonight.
That's tonight. Okay. Yeah. So with that in mind, we're talking about prayer. What would you consider at the top of the prayer list for parents right now, especially in the midst as you're talking to students?
Well, I think the main job of a parent is to help their kid get to heaven, not to get to the NFL. Or to the NBA,
right.
Or to these other things, is to help them get to heaven. So the pray that they will be the witnesses and the examples that their children need to the children, just their faith doesn't become an academic exercise that they're learning in school, but becomes part of their lived experience. That they, the parents' witness and expression of the faith, helps give their children the why of the faith. So that they can take that faith and begin to own it themselves. You know, it's a tradition. The word in Greek means to hand down. You know, so that's the parent. They're handing down the faith to their children.
Yeah.
And so unless that faith is strong in their parents, unless the parents are actually living and witnessing to that faith, and the children see, wow, this is important to them. You know, and therefore it's going to be important to me because I see how living this way is affecting my family, the way my parents think, the way they act, and hopefully that witness will rub off on the kids so that they'll be able to have that dynamic, intimate, personal relationship with the living God.
Yeah, I have to remind my wife, you know, when the kids are going through something, I'm like, we can't enable them. We have to let God work on their hearts. And when they come to us with questions, and we play our role, right? But in that, we can't be all the solvents. We, you know, like we have to, because we're training them to lean into God so that when we're not there and their friends are pressing them to make choices, that they're making the choices based on God's prompting, not their friends.
Yeah, exactly right. One of the things that that I used to do is take my son on guys' night out, you know, to that very point, because I didn't want him to learn about things that happen in life or things that are going on in the culture from some social media guru or from TikToker or some YouTuber or whatever. I want him to be able to be comfortable talking about things going on in the culture and the world with his dad.
Yeah.
You know, so we'd go and get some chicken wings and some bacon-covered fries, something like that, and just talk about stuff.
Right.
You know, like, and really conversation, not grilling him, not catechetics or exegesis or anything, just like having a conversation, son. You know, they're trying to tell you that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. That's a lie, son. Let me tell you the truth. Son, they're trying to tell you that a child in the womb is a blob of tissue, not a person. That's a lie, son. Let me tell you the truth. And we'd have these in conversation. Now, for first, obviously, he was not saying very much because he has awkward things to talk about. But over time, it became a very beautiful thing and a wonderful part of our relationship, father-son relationship.
So good.
So when we come back, we're going to look at the Psalms. And our topic today is intercessory prayer, praying for the needs of others. Love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Yeah.
We brought the horn section today.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I like that with the starting off with the bass and then doubling with the guitar.
Yep.
And then the drums coming in there. Very nice. Very nice. Nice riff. Very simple, though.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's the jammable, simple ones that I enjoy. Yeah. It's
like, went to the four there.
Less is more, as they say.
Yeah. Well, you are listening to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. Today's topic on Beacon of Truth is intercessory prayer. And we'd love for you to be part of the conversation. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Once again, that's 833-288-3986. Or you can email beacon@ewtn.com. And again, this show happens because we have some wonderful people working behind the scenes, including my main man, Ace McKay.
Thank you, sir. Of course, as Christians continue to live their life out, of course, Strangers in a Strange Land, got books to help you in the midst of processing that in your own life. Catholics in Exile is a great book available at EWTNRC, thanks to Scott Hahn and Brandon McGinley. If you want to find out more about a hopeful, realistic approach in the message, find out more when you ship and shop at EWTNRC.com. Remember, online order, $75 or more, give you free standard shipping when you use free at checkout.
All right, that is the music. And when you hear that, you know it is time for the Psalms. And today's Psalm is Psalm 59. What's interesting about this Psalm, first of all, it's in Book 2. That goes from Psalm 42 to 72. And within Book 2, the Psalms written by David are 51 to 72. So 59 is written by David. And what's interesting in this one is the prescript, verse 1. And it says, for the choir master. So again, David wrote the Psalm, then gave it to the choir master in order to put music to it. And it says, intoned like, do not destroy. So there's another psalm with that same tune, like, do not destroy. I want this psalm to sound like this one. Use this same kind of music for this psalm, is what David is saying here. Now, here's something interesting. I don't think we've come across this before. It says, a michtam of David when Saul sent men to keep watch on his house and kill him. Okay, so a michtam, well, today that means thing that covers, but obviously that doesn't make sense for what's being said here. We don't know what that word meant back at the time that it was being used here in the Psalms. And what's interesting about the michtam Psalms, all of the Psalms that say a michtam, there are always of David, not Asaph, not the sons of Korah, not Heman or Ethan or Jeduthun. It's only David. So, I mean, I'd maybe love to see some research if there's any scholarship on this word, miktam. And why is it only associated with David himself? You know, and again, meet Tom, what? When Saul sent men to keep watch on his house and kill him. So it's a direct reference to the fact that, you know, Saul was jealous of David because they were singing about, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David had killed tens of thousands. And Saul got jealous and then sought to seek the life of David. So David's on the run. And so that's what this refers to. So the psalm itself starts at verse 2 after the prescript. Rescue me from my foes, O God. Protect me from those who attack me. Now, obviously, you haven't heard the prescript why David starts off this way. He's being pursued. His life is in danger. And he's asking the Lord to rescue him, to help him. Rescue me from, verse 3, rescue me from those who do evil. Save me from bloodthirsty men. Right? And we do the same thing. When we're in distress, when we're going through something difficult, when we're struggling, you know, we ask the Lord to help us. We ask the Lord to be with us in this moment of trial, in this moment of struggle, in this moment of pain, you know, or maybe even struggle with addiction. Lord, keep this evil desire from my heart for reaching for that bottle again or going to that internet site again, Lord. You know, keep my heart pure. Help me and strengthen me in this time of trial. Verse 4, see, they lie in wait for my life. The strong band together against me. For no offense, no sin of mine, O Lord, for no guilt of mine, they rush to take their stand. See, so he's saying, Lord, like almost like they're lying in wait, almost like a predatory animal. You know, you watch those nature shows and the lion or the cheetah or the tiger, you know, they're crawling up on their prey. You know, they're lying in wait. And he says, the strong band together against me. So it feels like, you know, this oppression is happening from not just one person, but it feels like, you know, that all these people are ganging up against me. And sometimes we feel like that in the pro-life movement, don't we? You know, you feel like maybe you're the only one, you know, that feels the way that you do. There's so many people opposed to a culture of life. And sometimes when we're going against the culture, we're being countercultural. Sometimes if we feel lonely, we feel like we're getting beat up. We feel like we're being pursued by people who are not interested in the fullness of truth. For no sin of mine, no offense of mine. See, Lord, I'm preaching truth. I'm the one that's innocent here because I'm preaching your truth. But yet they still pursue me. Yet they're still trying to destroy me. Yet they still don't understand where I'm coming from. Right? And so that's awesome. You know, but again, in those moments, they don't understand what I'm saying. They don't care what I'm saying. And Lord, help me so that people understand the beauty of your truth.
Well, and this psalm's a great reminder too that I'm a fan of, you know, having an anthem song that reminds you of things that either are the hard struggles or they're kind of that eye of the tiger, you know, Rocky champion training, because that's what we are, right? We're all in training for the battles that we have to face. And as David and, you know, his men are in the midst of it, they're, you know, they have these psalms to sing to themselves of what they should be doing and not doing. And so we need those anthems, those cries, you know, so that when we can't remember necessarily scripture or something from, you know, Sunday Mass or whatever, we can remember songs. We can remember those things, that the limericks that keep us in the right headspace.
Yeah, exactly. I love that. And then it goes on, awake, come to meet me and see. Lord God of hosts, you are Israel's God. So awake, Lord, wake up. Like, you know, Lord, it feels like you're not with me, like you're asleep right now. Like it was almost shaking the Lord on the shoulder. Yeah, Lord, it's time to wake up now. You know, take a look at what's going on. You know, come to meet me and see the Lord God of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, right? Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord, the God of armies. You are Israel's God, not the idols of the culture. You are Israel's God. You, O Lord, are the God of Israel. Rouse yourself and punish the nations. Show no mercy to evil traitors. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs. They roam about the city. Woo, David. David got a little vicious up in here. You know? So now David kind of says, okay, so it starts kind of with fear. You know, rescue me, God. Help me. These people pursue me. They're lying in wait for my life, even though I'm innocent. And Lord, you know, wake up. Come and see my position. But now that he knows, now he's gaining confidence that as he continues to address the Lord, that the Lord will enter into this, into his struggle and be by his side to help him. So now he's starting to speak with confidence. Rouse yourself. Punish the nations, Lord. Show no mercy to evil traitors. So now David's getting a little emotional here. You know, he goes, look what they're doing to me. And Lord, you know, the way they're making me feel, Lord, you know, don't show them the mercy because they're not showing me mercy, that kind of thing. Each evening they come back howling like dogs, roaming about the city. So sometimes, you know, as you're walking around, so you see these stray animals walking around, roaming around, looking for food, looking for things, right? Looking for where their next meal is coming from. Maybe, and you see the animals fighting in the street together. So that's David. They come back and they're howling and, you know, he still feels this oppression, but now he knows he's confident God's going to help him. Verse 8, see how their mouths utter insults, their lips like sharpened swords. For who, they say, will hear us? You know, again, David is talking about their arrogance. They're uttering these insults. They're slandering me. You know, their lips are like sharpened swords. Again, this is the cancel culture, the culture of deplatform. We don't want to hear your voice, Catholics. Therefore, we're going to deplatform you. We're going to cancel you, you know, on social media. We don't want your voice to be heard. No, or like what they did with me, YouTube. We're going to demonetize you. You know, fine. For who, they say, will hear us? But you, Lord, will laugh them to scorn. You make a mockery of all the nations, right? So don't let the nations think that they have the upper hand. Don't let them think that they've won. Don't let them think in their arrogance that they are greater than God. That was a mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made in the book of Daniel. You know, who is the God that will rescue you out of my hand? Because guess what? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, I'm your daddy. I'm your God. And who is the God that's going to rescue? I am in charge of your life now. I have power over life and death. He got arrogant. But those three young men said, okay, whatever, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you think that you're a God, but guess what? We got a God who's going to save us. We are confident that our God is the God who saves because he is the one true God. And one of my favorite lines, I love this. I use this a prayer all the time, especially as I'm preparing to speak. Oh, my, verse 10, oh, my strength, for you I will watch. Well, the other version I like a little bit better. To you I will turn. Right? But this version says, for you I will watch. For you, O God, are my stronghold, the God who shows me merciful love. See, now David brings it all back. Yes, he starts off getting worried. He starts off, Lord, come after my foes. But then in the end, you are my strength, O Lord. You are my confidence. You are my trust. You are my love. You know, and it's that love that's going to save me from what I'm going through right now. Well, today's topic is intercessory prayer. Would love for you to be part of the conversation. Give us a call, 833-288-3986.
I'm hooked on this one.
Yeah, that's a good one, man. I like that. I like that a lot. That's awesome. Again, Beacon of Truth here on the EW10 Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. and we have the best bumper music in the business. And today, we're talking about intercessory prayer. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Once again, that's 833-288-3986.
I want to let you know that tomorrow, Wacky Wednesday with Johnette Williams on Women of Grace. She's joined by blogger Sue Brinkman, who's going to be talking about those wacky things and how can we easily undo the distractions of our faith. And if you've got questions, of course, you can join the conversation as well tomorrow with Women of Grace with Johnette Williams here on EWTN Radio.
All right. Yeah, we're talking about intercessory prayer today. And what is intercessory prayer? Simply, it's just praying on behalf of others. Very simple. Intercession is a prayer of petition, which leads us to pray as Jesus did, right? Because he is the one intercessor with the Father on behalf of all of us, especially sinners, right? So when we're joining our prayers, uniting our prayers with our brothers and sisters, as we talked about in the previous show, the communion of saints, you know, we're all in this family together. And so we lift up our prayers for our needs and for intercession. We intercede on behalf of others, uniting our prayers with theirs in a spiritual act of communion. Because intercessory prayer invites the Holy Spirit to act. And when the Holy Spirit acts, it is powerful. It's like the floodgates are opening. Let me give you a real world example. When my dad had started his journey to faith, 74 years old, my mother was living with us. And so I came home from work, and we have a mother-in-law suite attached to our house. And my mom was living in there when she was alive. And so I would go in there, and I typically would go in and say, hi, hey, mommy, you know, give her a kiss and everything, and then ask her how things went today. And I would bring her over to our side of the house to have dinner with our family. And so one day I came in there, and she goes, sit down. I was like, okay. So I sat down, said, everything okay? She said, yes, son. She goes, remember when you left to move out west, what I asked you to do? And then I remembered, and my heart sank a little bit because she had asked me to pray for my father. And at that point, I was not speaking with my father, so I told her no. In fact, it's the only time I in my life ever telling my mother no to her face. And she goes, I don't think you heard me, son. I said, the only thing I want you to do when you leave this house is to pray for your father. Okay, mommy, sure, right. So I remembered that, and I said, yeah, mommy, I remember. You asked me to pray for Pop. And then she told me something that rocked me. She said, starting on that day, I started praying a rosary every day with the sole intention of reconciling with your father before I die. Wait, stop. Hold on a second. Mommy, what are you telling me right now? You're saying that the day I left to move out here, you started praying rosary for Pop? Yes. Wait, mommy, what happened after year 5? After year 10? Mommy, after year 20, you prayed a rosary every day for Pop? Yes. And you didn't stop? No. I don't have faith like that. I'm being real. And my mom prayed all those rosaries, and my father, and they did reconcile. Now, they never got back together again. I mean, I think they were divorced longer than they were married, but they never got back together. But they did. In fact, it was in person, face to face. I drove my father to see my mom, and I was not in the room when they had their reconciliation, their conversation, but they were in there for half, they were together for half an hour. And I don't know what, to this day, God rest both their souls. I love them more than anything. But I don't know to this day what they talked about. All I know is that God answered my mother's prayer, the only prayer of her life. In fact, she died with her wedding ring on. Even though they were divorced, you know, in her heart, they were still married. And God allowed that reconciliation to happen because of, I think one of the main reasons, because of my mom's prayer of intercession, praying those rosaries day after day, year after year. Well, we have Mary calling from the great state of Connecticut. Mary, welcome to Mary's calling on Veritas Catholic Radio. And thank you for being with us. And Mary, what do you have to say here on Beacon of Truth?
Hi, Deacon Harold. Can you hear me?
Yes. Hear you great.
Okay, great. Great. Well, first off, I have to agree with you that you guys do have the best bumper music. And I also look forward to 4 o'clock every day now because I get to listen to you.
Oh,
and
God bless you.
You kind of answered my question about intercessory prayer with the rosary, because I've been doing the rosary during Lent, and I was wondering if that was something, so many times I'll say that, oh, I'll pray for you, or, I'm praying, and then sometimes I don't even remember all the people I said I'd pray for. So I thought if I was doing the rosary, if I could use that, like, as my way to pray for all the people that I need to and want to pray for.
Oh, Mary, that is awesome. Absolutely. You can use the rosary as an intercessory prayer. No, that's what my mom did. You know, it's funny. But, oh, look how God works. Mary, because you said praying the rosary. That's what my mom did for 20 years, praying the rosary intercession with the intention of reconciling with my dad. And God allowed that to happen. It took a long time because it took that long for God to work on my dad's heart. You know, but you're right. Those prayer of intercession with the rosary. I think another powerful way, Mary, is also fasting. As a way, I remember one of the best confessions I ever had. The priest, and when I was about to leave the confessional, the priest said, "I'm going to fast for you." Wow, you know, a fasting as a form of intercession. And I was like, "Whoa, I've never had a priest ever say that to me before." That's beautiful. So, oh, Mary, absolutely. I think praying the rosary is a beautiful act of intercession. Definitely.
Something. As you said, the fasting, I guess that would be giving up something to help someone else.
Yes, right? Absolutely. Yes. Yes. I'm fasting so that my children will come back to the church. I'm fasting so that my good friend who's struggling right now, you know, I'm gonna make this fast, this sacrifice on behalf of the needs for this other person. So it's not about you, anything that you want. You're doing it on behalf of that other person. You know, that's the beautiful. And if we have time, I'm going to share some scriptural references to this in both the Old and the New Testament, where this intercession was in a powerful way where God changed his heart. In a sense, again, using human language, God changed his mind and changed his heart because of the prayers of intercession of certain prophets and great men and women of the Bible. So absolutely, Mary.
May I ask one? I'm struggling with the rosary, though, because my mind wanders so often while I'm doing it. Do you have any tips to help me not do that?
Yeah, so what I would recommend is a scriptural rosary. So, for example, before the mysteries start, there's a couple of sentences from the scripture that mystery refers to. And then when you're praying the rosary, so, you know, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And there's a little short prayer right after that. Then Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. So after every time we say thy womb, Jesus, there's a line that's added there that centers you and focuses you back on what that mystery is about. So it's called the scriptural rosary. I would Google that, or I think maybe EW10 may have something like that in the religious catalog. Get that. I think that will definitely help you to focus on that mystery so that your prayer will be more meaningful when you pray the rosary.
Okay. And then one more thing I would like to tell you is I really appreciate what you're doing with the Proverbs with the Psalms, because I've never had it explained to me the way you're doing, and I just find it so inspiring.
Oh, thank you, Mary. I appreciate it very much. And thank you for being a listener to EWTN. God bless you. Please, I'm praying for you. Now, boy, the phones are lighting up today. I got to talk about prayer more. We have Linda calling from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And where are you listening on, Linda? Well, anyway, it's great to have you with us, Linda. Thanks for being on Beacon of Truth.
Hi there, Deacon. Actually, I'm from Grand Rapids, Minnesota.
Oh, Minnesota. Oh, see that? My mind just went to Michigan because
that's
I've been to Grand Rapids,
does.
Michigan. Oh, how about that? I didn't even thought it was a Grand Rapids, Minnesota. How about that?
We're part of the Duluth Diocese here.
Oh, I was just in Duluth.
Yeah, I know you've been here a couple of times.
Yeah, I just spoke for a Catholic radio fundraiser. Oh, wonderful. Well, thanks, Linda.
So actually, I'm a member of the St. Joseph Catholic community here in Grand Rapids, and my pastor had asked me this year if I'd be willing to come on board to help teach family faith formation. We do what you've been chatting about, where we gather the whole family together. So this is how our evening will start on Wednesday nights. We start with the rosary, which I lead in the church, in the sanctuary, followed by Mass, followed by a meal together. The whole parish meets together for a meal. And then we split up where the children go off to their classes and the parents stay in the social hall where we teach. So obviously we're using rosary as intercessory prayer. We're obvious, and we usually pray for all of the students, parents and students that are learning. And then, of course, we have Mass, which, again, is intercessory. And then we always begin our parent faith formation class with intercessory prayer, where we're emphasizing how they can. We try to leave them with a thought or two every week where they can of something that they can work with their family, so that they can take that home and incorporate it into their family. So we always open up with a prayer that is intercessory. And then, of course, we'll close with a prayer, and then we end up in the sanctuary back together, everyone together, where Father leads us in some other prayer. Right now during Lent, we're doing the Stations of the Cross together. So it's been an amazing experience.
Wow, Linda, I love that. And the fact that you start off with a meal, so now the parents have to worry about what are we going to do for dinner and all this kind of stuff. So you take all the excuses away for why they can't come together as a family. And I love that you start together as a family, then they go off and learn, and then come back together as a family with the father, the pastor, the father of the parish family, praying for and leading the families that are part of his flock in the parish. That is an awesome way to do it. Oh, man, Lynn, I'm so glad you called. It was so edifying to hear that parishes are really taking this family catechesis seriously. And I love what you guys are doing there in Grand Rapids, Minnesota.
Right, and the way we do it is every single class in the church, all of the children, all of the parents are all learning the same subject matter, so that way they can have real conversation in the car on the way home, and during the following week before they come back to meet with us again. So it's been amazing to watch how the growth of this has happened.
Wow, I love that, Linda. That is fantastic. You know, I would really encourage more parishes to do family catechesis. Linda is describing it. And it says, I travel around, you know, I travel 40 to 42 weeks a year, and I'm seeing an increase in this family catechesis. And of course, everybody does a little bit different, you know, but I love how Linda explained it, how they're doing it at her parish there. That's absolutely beautiful. Gosh, Linda, thank you so much for your call. Really, it really means a lot. And boy, I tell you, the phone lines today is awesome. Now we got Ben calling from Detroit. And Ben, thank you so much for, and you're in Detroit, Michigan, right? There's not Detroit, Minnesota.
Detroit, Michigan, Motor City.
Well, thank you, Ben. It's great to hear from you. Thank you for being on Beacon of Truth. What do you have for us today?
Oh, yeah, it's great. What a pleasure. So we pray for the souls in purgatory. And my question is, I really don't understand. I mean, I don't understand why we're praying for them in purgatory, because purgatory, from what I least know, is it's a purification of our souls so we can enter into God's kingdom pure, right?
Yes.
Nothing enters into heaven but pure. So
absolutely.
Wouldn't it be if when you go to purgatory, I mean, you're just doing your time there to be cleansed. So eventually you're going to be in, why are we praying then for someone who's going to be in already?
I hear you, but that's a great question. You know, think about like this, Ben. And I encourage you to go back to listen to the show we did on Communion of Saints, because we're all members of God's family, and it kind of happens in three different ways. We have the church militant. That's the church here on earth. All of us here that are working real hard to get to heaven, right? We have the church suffering. That's the church in purgatory. Now, when you're in purgatory, you're right. They're going to be going to heaven. It's just the last purgation of the temporal punishment for sin, those attachments to things that separate us from God's love. Because as you said so wonderfully from the book of Revelation, nothing sinful can enter to heaven, not even the desire to sin. And then is the church triumphant, the church in heaven. Now, the church in heaven, the church triumphant, they don't need our prayers. Why? They're already in heaven. But the church in purgatory, Ben, they can't pray for themselves. And so just like we would, like if your daughter was sick, you would ask me for prayer. And of course I would pray for her. You know, the souls in purgatory that can't pray for themselves, they're still part of our family. Therefore, we also pray for them. You know, like my mother Angelica, I remember watching her live show. She said one of the things she specifically wanted. First of all, she said when she dies and goes to purgatory, she's going to be like doing a happy dance because she knows she's on the way to heaven. But she also asked people to pray for her, right? And I know when my time comes, one of the things I'm going to ask for is that masses be said for me, right? Because yes, even though I'm in purgatory, I'm not in heaven yet, and so those prayers of intercession, though, you know, may even lessen my time, you know, for the treasury of merit, and maybe, you know, God will take those prayers and so I could be with Him sooner. You know, so this definitely benefits for members of our family to pray together as part of the family of God. That makes sense, Ben?
Yeah, but isn't it ultimately God's time when He decides when you leave purgatory or enter into heaven? So are we convincing God, or are we like,
Well, okay, Ben.
Not begging him, but praying to him, and like.
I hear what you're saying. So let me give you some biblical examples. So, for example, Ben, and I was going to use these anyway. So Genesis chapter 18. I'm sure you're familiar with this, right? So the God was going to eliminate Sodom and Gomorrah, right, because of the sin that was happening there. And so he said, I'm going to go down. I'm going to wipe this place out. So Abraham stood before the Lord, and he said, I know what you're going to do, Lord. And, you know, those people are sinful. They're wicked. I get it. But suppose there are only 50 righteous people in the city. Not everybody's bad. Say there's only 50 people. Will you destroy that whole place and not spare those 50 righteous people? And the Lord says, well, okay, look, if there's 50 there, okay, maybe I'll relent. And so he pushes even further. Let's suppose there's 40 people there. Would you destroy the whole thing for 40? Okay, well, no. How about if there's 30 there? Okay, for 30 people, I won't. And so what happened? Then he even goes down to 20. And then the Lord says, for the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it. See? What if he says, if 10 are found there? The Lord said, if there's 10 there, I will not destroy it. See, so God changes His plan, changes in the sense, I'm using human language here, Ben, changes His heart, changes His mind because of the intercession of Abraham. Another example, Esther, one of my favorites, Esther chapter 14. Now, the king wants to annihilate the Israelite people. And so, Esther's, I guess it's her uncle, but kind of who's acting as her stepfather because her parents had died. Esther is now the queen. And her stepfather, uncle, goes to her and says, Esther, you are the queen. You need to go before the king to save your people. So what does she do? She fasts. She takes off her beautiful garments. She puts on sackcloth and ashes and takes off her makeup, and she her hair is all tangled up, and she's fasting. And she, this is incredible prayer to the Lord in Esther 14. Oh, my Lord, only thou art king. Help me, who am alone and have no helper but you, O God. For my life is in danger ever since I was born. And she goes through this whole incredible, beautiful prayer of intercession. I am the one that's going before the king on behalf of the people. I'm the one who's interceding here. Lord, give me strength for this intercession. And of course, the famous one, the wedding feast of Cana. You know, Jesus had not planned to do his public ministry yet. He was there at the wedding feast just enjoying it like everybody else. When they ran out of wine, Mary was embarrassed for them. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know that hospitality is everything. And so she goes to Jesus. She probably walks up on him. Son, this beautiful young couple here, you know, just got married. They're celebrating. They have no wine. And Jesus answered like, well, what's this got to do with us? We're just guests here. You know, and obviously he knew what his mother was asking him. And so it doesn't say in the scriptures, but I'm sure Jesus probably, she probably gave Jesus that mama look. You know, that when your mama opened her eyes and looks at you like, come on, boy, you know what you got to do now. And so he probably saw her and goes, okay, mommy, sure. And then, you know, he changes the water into wine. It was not time for him to start his public ministry. But God, in a sense, changed his mind, changed his heart because of the power of intercession. So I think the same thing applies to those souls in purgatory. You know, yes, it's ultimately God's decision, but God, as we see over and over again, these are just a few examples, Ben, over and over in the scriptures, God changes his mind and changes his heart because of the power of intercessory prayer.
Those were good examples, and I understand a lot better now. Thank you.
You are most welcome, Ben. Thank you for calling Beacon of Truth and being with us today. Would love to hear from you, just like we heard from Ben and Mary and others. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Again, we're talking about intercessory prayer, 833-288-3986. And we have Pam on YouTube. Let's see. If I may, growing up, the last thing I heard was love when it came to correcting others in sin. So where we are today isn't a shock. No one wants to hear about Jesus. See, I think Pam's kind of lamenting the fact that, you know, that we're not hearing enough about love when it comes to addressing these things of sin. And it's right. That's Ephesians 4:15, which is one of the kind of foundational themes of what Beacon of Truth is all about. Speaking the truth in love. Right. So, yes, we don't judge our the people who are or sinners or, you know, have certain things going on in their life. No, we pray for them. You know, we intercede for them. You know, we offer sacrifices for them. We don't judge, we don't condemn, we love, you know, but with the love and the heart of Christ, right? It's not a heart that's judgmental. It's a heart that's rooted in a love that's covenantal. It's why? It's when you give yourself away in love is when you truly find yourself in God. And that's a gift that we share with others that flows from the heart of the reality of the Eucharist. The body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus. He gives himself to us so we could become Eucharist to others. He gave himself for us on the cross so that we could have life and then share the power of that life-giving love with others. You know, I think and in this culture, they don't want to hear about Jesus. In fact, they mock Jesus. You know, on television, whenever they curse, why is it always Jesus? You know, they use the Lord's name in vain all the time. They don't talk about other people like Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. It's always Jesus, because this culture knows who the real God is, and that's the God that they mock and ridicule. And so we need to even do intercessory prayer for the culture, for our enemies, for people who don't agree with us. We need to pray for them. We need to intercede for them. And that's why I love being Catholic. You know, we have this idea that we pray for everyone. No one is left out of our intercessions and our prayers. Wow, what a great show today. Lots of awesome calls. And again, I want to leave you with Psalm 37:5. Commit your life to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. So tomorrow we're going to talk about challenging students at a talk that I gave at a high school. Until then, may Almighty God bless you and keep you. Oh, you can get the show. You can stream today's show, podcastcentral.ew10.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.